So good to be in the house of the Lord today. So good to be ministering. If you would turn to 1 Timothy, starting at chapter 1, verses 18. Children, you can be dismissed at this time. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Dev, I'll get that. I'd rather trip over it, not you. 1 Timothy 1, 18. The word of the Lord says this. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some rejected, concerning the faith suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The title of the message this morning is Avoiding Shipwreck. Avoiding Shipwreck. Evangelical pastor Ray Stedman had some very instructive things to say about the human conscience. He writes this. He says, I find a great deal of misunderstanding, even among Christians, on what the conscience is. Many feel the conscience is given to us to teach us the difference between right and wrong, but nothing could be further from the truth. No, the conscience is given to us rather to resist any deviation from the truth, from the right and the wrong that we know. If you think it is given to us to indicate what is wrong or what is right, you'll begin to rely upon your feelings to determine right and wrong. That is where many go astray, many young Christians especially. They think their conscience is their feelings. And they feel something is right, and then they do it. The conscience is given to us that when we know what is right and what is wrong, it insists that we do the right and avoid the wrong. But it is the Word of God that teaches us what is right and what is wrong. Revelation, the Word of God, it is what tells us what is right and what is wrong. Conscience is given to us to help us to know when we are beginning to fail or fall away from that truth, from that right path. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, and Lord, we are thankful for the movement of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the rich presence of the Holy Spirit that we feel in this place, that we've witnessed during our praise and during our worship, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the humbling spirit that is here, that you have brought us to a place, Lord, where we're not of ourselves, Lord, we're of you, that we've come together because we're here to worship you. We've not come here for anything that is for us except to worship you. And Lord, right now we need the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come into this place to clear our minds, to set our mindset forward on you and what you have for us today, Lord. We need you to be the preacher and the teacher, Lord. I need you to help me to focus, to speak through me. And the listener needs to be able to hear your word. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. This closing section of this first letter to Timothy concerns those who suffer a shipwreck. And I'll venture to say, if we were to talk about shipwrecks, some of you will remember some of the most notable names of giant ships or different ships that have wrecked, or different ships that are out there because they have wrecked. You remember the name because something tragic happened to it. If I said there was a great shipwreck, you would say there was the Titanic. You would say there was a great war ship that was caught in a war battle, and you would say there's great battles put around these things. The Edmund Fitzgerald, right? You would look at these things, and you would see these great tragedies. And if you would turn on the History Channel, if you would turn on the Discovery Channel, you would see all of these things. You would see them out there, and you would see them trying to find these ships and why and what happened. And there's been numerous stories done on these things. We might also think about ships that have treasure on them, like the Conception or the Atocha. We might think about the Maine or the Lusitania. We think about things that tragedy has happened to. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, uses this terminology of shipwreck because it's something that we can relate to, and it's definitely something that they could relate to. You remember that Paul was shipwrecked on an island for many months. It was something that happened in that time and in that day. The shipwreck Paul is referring to, however, is not a physical shipwreck. It's a spiritual shipwreck. And that is the worst kind of shipwreck, is a spiritual shipwreck. Paul's son in faith, Timothy, was called to be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, to fight the good fight of faith. In this section of the letter, Paul reminds him of what it means to be this soldier for Christ, of what it means to fight this good fight. And to us, the everyday Christian, the normal Christian, not the apostle, not the disciple, just the Christian who loves God, who is going forth day by day, we need to know that the Christian life is not some short struggle, that it's not something that we go to and we fight and we're done with, but it's a daily fight. It's a daily fight against this world. It's a daily fight against this flesh. It's a daily fight that we have to recognize. It's not a life of ease. We're going to find difficulties. We're going to find enemies. The Word of God doesn't tell us that we're not. That the moment we become a Christian, we've entered into a lifelong battle. A battle against the good fight. A battle for the faith. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul reminds us that we are engaged in a very real and a very spiritual battle. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places." This spiritual conflict is at the highest level, and it rolls down all the way to us. There's a conflict, of course, between God and between Satan. There's a fight between the angelic level and the demonic level, between God's holy angels. And at this human level, there's a fight here that we wage. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the fight, that the victory has already been won, that the warfare is not up to us. We're simply to keep the faith. But the fight sometimes is for us to keep that faith. On the human level, every day we get up, we need to remember that we are at war and that we need to keep the faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are fighting a war on several fronts: attacks from the enemy, temptations that arise against us, snares that are waiting there for us that the enemy has set. We look at hostility and animosity of this world and an internal struggle with sometimes our own thought process, with our own mind, with our own flesh. But Paul here is giving Timothy instruction that he is in the middle of a great battle at Ephesus. And as we look back on it, we can glean some things from this great battle as we see ourselves in a very similar battle. And we must never forget that the battle is to keep the faith. And that if we'll keep the faith, all of these other things that he talks about, Jesus Christ will provide to us. It's a disaster for any Christian or any congregation to assume that they can take the doctrine of this Word of God for granted. It's a mistake for them to think that they can change a doctrine, or they can take away from a doctrine, or think that they can come up with some different kind of doctrine. And we see Paul fight this over and over and over again. And we fight it today in this day and age under the constant barrage of the media and how the media will tell us different things. And I know that we've got all kinds of things happening, but the media has been doing this for years and years and years. Ever since there was a printed press, the media has had some reign over what we believe. Now with the onset of the internet and with news being right now when it happens, the media shapes what we believe. They put into our mindset, maybe even unknowingly, what we're supposed to believe about something. But it's not necessarily truth. The Word of God is truth. Just because someone says something, just because someone makes something possible, right? This is the conversation you have with your kids, doesn't mean it's the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell Timothy. It doesn't matter what the intellectuals say. It doesn't matter what the religious false theologians say. We Christians, we the remnant of the faith of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we have to go back and we have to look at the truth. And that truth is the Word of God. It's our guidepost. It's our compass. It's our map to how to live and how to work and how to be successful, not in this life, not in this world, but for God. That's what it's there for. In verse 19, Paul speaks to those who have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. Paul says that they have shipwrecked their faith by rejection of truth. They've shipwrecked their faith because of rejection of truth, and this truth, of course, is Jesus Christ. They've went away for some reason. Something else has pulled them away. Something else has taken them away, and now, spiritually speaking, they're shipwrecked. This word used here, rejected, in Greek translates to push something or someone away, to no longer pay attention to previous beliefs, to refuse to listen, to reject, and implies a violent and deliberate action. It's a choice to reject. It's a choice to turn away. It's a choice not to pay attention, and it's a violent choice to do that. That's what it's relaying to us. The reason that these two men named in this passage suffered shipwrecked is because they rejected and they put away. They went away. They set aside the faith. The move away from the truth is never an instant reality. It's never something that's done in an instant. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm going to throw away my Christian testimony today. I think I'm going to get out of the will of God today. It's not something that as a Christian, in our right minds, in our right believing, that we would get up and say. It's something that happens because we start to drift away. Just as some of these great ships that we've talked about, we think about the reasons maybe that there was catastrophe on the ship. It drifted too far one way or the other. I love the Holy Spirit because this is so real to us. Because sometimes as Christians, we can drift. Sometimes when a ship gets overburdened, there's too much cargo on the ship. It can sink. It can give way. Sometimes as a Christian, when we get overburdened, the same thing can happen to us. When a ship loses momentum, if they're in a great storm and the waves are crashing in and the ship loses momentum, it gets tossed and toiled and it gets torn apart. And the same thing happens to the Christian if we lose momentum. It's important where our faith is at. It's important that we know the truth. It's important that we don't get overloaded or that we don't lose momentum or that we don't drift. And it's important that our focus is on the faith, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because if our faith is there, if we're solely and firmly planted there, if He truly is the rock of our salvation, if He is the master builder, if He does have the cornerstone and we're set firmly on Him, then the chances of those things happening are very small. When the trouble comes, when the turmoil comes, when the winds blow, when the load comes upon us as Christians, our power source is not us, it's Him. And we lean further and further on Him. We know that He's there to help us and to protect us, to keep us from toiling in the problem that we're in. Everyone in this room this morning could think of a person or persons who once walked with the Lord. They may have been strong Christians. They may have been leaders in the church. And now you look at them and you could apply this definition of shipwrecked to their spiritual walk. You could say, what happened? Where did they go wrong? Where is their... I don't know. But it happens. It happens. And each one of us this morning could put a name and a face, if not several, to that definition. Shipwrecks are happening every day. And we need to realize that it's not something that can only happen to someone else, that the shipwreck could happen to us. That we are vulnerable of the shipwreck if our faith strays. If we no longer place our faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if we decide to place our faith in something else, if we decide to tackle something with our own works, if we decide to do something outside of the will of God, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. Verse 19 actually explains why we've witnessed this regarding Christian people, Christian leaders who suddenly fall. It's because they do not hold to the truth that they had once been taught. They don't hold to the truth that they've once believed. They don't hold to their conscience, as Paul talks about. They don't obey the truth that is was put into their heart. In verse 22, men are cited as examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander, both whom are evidently well known in this church at Ephesus. We, however, don't know very much about these individuals other than what we find in the second letter of Timothy. Of Hymenaeus, we read in 2 Timothy 2:17, it says, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." In this case, Hymenaeus would appear to have rejected the teaching of faith and embraced false doctrine. Many in our day, many in the modern church, many over the years of Christianity have made this same mistake. In the second letter to Timothy, Paul speaks of Alexander the coppersmith, who says he has done him great harm. In 2 Timothy 4 and 14, it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word." If someone in the church says beware of someone, and that someone who says beware is following Jesus Christ and him crucified, you need to take heed. You need to see what's been done, and you need to beware of what's happening, of false doctrine, of trying to pull others away. Paul specifically points them out and what they did. For Alexander, it seems that he developed the critical spirit and began to work against the Lord. All of these things were not good, and the Holy Spirit chose to point them out here. In this letter to Paul, Paul gives Timothy five steps to avoiding the spiritual shipwreck that we talk about. And I want to quickly this morning go through them. First, follow the word. Verse 18, "This charge I commit to you," he says. And this word charge is a military term referring to a superior issuing a command to a subordinate. Now, I know that some of you in this congregation have been in the military, and no doubt you have witnessed an order given to you by a superior. My guess is that you followed that order and you did what was told, because if you didn't, there would have been a consequence, correct? Something would have happened. That's how the rule of the military works. The first step in walking with God is that we should walk with him as the word of God tells us to, put our trust in him, and he will reveal his word to us. James states it this way in James 1, 22 and 25. He says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." What is that perfect law of liberty? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. The perfect law of liberty is we're to look and see Jesus Christ. The charge was that the men should put their whole trust in him who came into the world to save sinners and who alone is able to lead us into everlasting life. That was the charge. That was the charge that was given by the Apostle Paul. But the apostle was anxious. He was anxious above measure for this group of churches that he had planted, every single one of them, foreseeing that the present perils and dangers from within the church and out of the church would rapidly close around the congregations. And that same thing is true today. Unless a church is centrally focused on one message, Christ and him crucified, unless their doctrine, everything they preach and teach, comes back to Jesus Christ, there's going to be turmoil in the church. There's going to be fighting in the church. There's going to be one side that believes one thing and another side that believes another thing. There's going to be one group of people who want to do this and another group of people who want to do that. I'm here to tell you this morning, if your faith is planted in Christ and him crucified, those things don't happen. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to reveal to them. He also said outside the church. No doubt he knew that the people of that we've talked about before, the Gnostics and the different false religions, would come in and try to come after him. And he knew that the world would always be against them. He said that they would fight within and without. And placing their greatest earthly hope on the steadfast knowledge, Paul did, of his own disciple, Timothy. He had sent Timothy there. You remember Timothy? He was the fixer. He was the one that Paul sent to shepherd the sheep. He charges him to do this. He commands them to do this. He gives them an order to go and make sure that Christ stays supreme. That Christ and him crucified stays supreme in the church. That the things inside the church don't tear it down. He commands him to go and to guard the church and to teach the people. And to not let false doctrine inside the church. And to stay true to the truths that the Word of God holds to them. And the same is true for us to this day. As ministers, as Christians, we're charged to do the same thing, to hold to these truths. He urges Timothy to hold fast to the blessed doctrine which he had taught him, to put the whole trust in Jesus Christ and him crucified, to keep the church on track. Secondly, fulfill your potential. The second half of verse 18 says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Later in this letter, in chapter 4, verses 14, Paul states, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy by the laying on of hands of the eldership. The elders of the church had gathered around Timothy. This probably happened earlier in the book of Acts, around chapter 16. At the same time, certain prophetic statements were made concerning Timothy and Timothy's ministry. What is said, we don't know. The Bible is silent to us about what was said to him. Evidently, we're not supposed to know. This was a personal word to Timothy. And we need to stop and we need to recognize that for a little bit. Because we've got many so-called prophets, and they want to get up and they want to bring someone up and they want to make a show out of things and they want to prophesy over the person to the whole congregation. And what are they doing? They're making a show out of Christ. They're making a show out of something that is supposed to be holy, and they're really just drawing attention to their self. We see the elders of the church laying hands on Timothy and prophesying over them, and we don't know the message. Maybe we couldn't handle the message. Maybe those that were there didn't need to know the message. Maybe it was a word of encouragement. Maybe it was a foretelling of what was to come. It was a personal message. We need to take heed. We need to understand how the Word of God works and what he's doing. And then when prophecy is giving, many times, as we're about to find out, you already know what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit has already been talking to you. He's already birthed it in your spirit. You already know the way he's moving. And that prophecy given to you, it's just confirmation. But Paul goes back here and he reminds Timothy, whether it was for encouragement, whether it was to uplift him, whatever it was, he reminds him of the prophecy. And we look at this real quick, and we look back at we have the ability now to go back and look at the circumstances of how this happened. First of all, Timothy didn't launch out with Paul, and Paul did not select Timothy simply on the basis of this prophecy. How many ministries today have simply went and done something because of a word or because of something? They didn't do it for this reason. The call of God had been on Timothy's heart for some time. Timothy knew that God was working in him. Timothy knew that God was doing something in him. He already felt it. He already felt the call of God on him. He knew there was a call there, and the Holy Spirit was constantly working toward a desired result, a desired purpose. We see that it didn't happen overnight. We see that he wasn't called to the front of the church, and he wasn't knighted, if you will, and all of a sudden he was this great apostle of God. God worked on Timothy day after day. He worked on Timothy hour after hour. He worked on Timothy month after month, year after year, the Holy Spirit constantly sanctifying Timothy under the direction of the apostle Paul to build him in to this man that we read about. On the other side of that, Paul didn't just select Timothy. He didn't just walk into a town and a light shone on Timothy and that was it. He didn't do that. On the outset, Paul and Timothy didn't know, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit, miraculously brought them together. And he confirmed it in the way that he does. The idea is that the Holy Spirit put into the heart of Paul that Timothy should join him, with the Spirit no doubt working in Timothy's heart in the same capacity, with the Holy Spirit verifying these feelings via the prophecy. This is how God works. If a prophecy is given over you and you're thinking, wow, you're out there in Jupiter in the rings, I don't even know what you're talking about, there's a good chance it's not for you. The Lord will be working in you. The Holy Spirit will be prophesying to you, the prophecy to you from the man or the woman of God, from the minister, is only a confirmation. Be careful of the prophecy. The Holy Spirit did it in them. The Holy Spirit brought them together. Now Paul reminds Timothy of those prophetic words. The duty of Timothy, as well as our own, is to fulfill the God-given potential. God gives each of us a potential. There's potential in us, whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, there's potential that God has put there to do his calling on your life, his work and his will. We need to do our potential with our power source based on Christ and him crucified. Third, fight a good spiritual battle. The last part of verse 18, by them you may wage a good fight, a good warfare. This fight of faith is called the good fight. It's a good fight not because it's pleasant. No fight is pleasant. It's the good fight because it's worthy, because of the worthy cause, because of the great general, Jesus Christ. We have the best armor, but it's up to us to use the full armor of God. It's up to us to put on the full armor of God. That full armor of God is placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That full armor of God is not going through the commotion of, you've seen people do it, put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, you know. It's not a physical thing. It's speaking of putting our faith in Jesus Christ and accepting all those things beyond salvation that we talked about last week. Not just stopping at salvation, but going into sanctification. Being justified, being sanctified, being glorified. Taking in all those gifts that he's given us. That's the full armor of God. Fighting the good fight and being prepared to fight the fight. Being prepared for the job ahead. Being prepared for the battle ahead. It says in Ephesians 6 and 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There we go again. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts and wickednesses in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always that all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, take on Christ and him crucified. Take him on. Holy, everything that's mentioned there, put it on and use it to its fullest extent. Use it to everything that you have. Everything that's there, the right tool for the right job, and Christ provided it to you at the cross. The warfare which Paul speaks involves every single believer, excluding none of us. We're all involved. We all have a purpose. We all have a job to do. Fourth, defend the faith. Having holding the faith, verse 19, the first part, Timothy is called to defend the revealed truth of God against those who would deny or denounce it. And we are called to do the same exact thing. His faith affected his life. Paul's main concern is that Timothy's faith might cease to control his life. Timothy's faith began when he had given mental assent to Jesus Christ, to the truth of the gospel, and had accepted Christ's control over his life. Once saved, as every true Christian, we should find that faith affects who we are. Faith affects our decision making. Faith affects how we act. It's a process, amen. It's a process for me. It affects what we do. It affects our priorities, and it affects our preferences. It truly changes us from the inside to the outside. His faith gave him peace, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Thank God for his peace. Thank God when the walls are shaking and the pillars of your life are trying to cave in. Thank God for his peace. Thank God for the times in your life when you cried out to Christ. The times when you thought everything was going to fall in on you. And the peace of God rushes in. Hallelujah. The peace of God comes in and you can physically attain that peace when everything, Larry, is crashing in. And you can feel the peace of God around you. Holding on to him that was there for you. It's something this world cannot offer. It's something that no substance, listen to me this morning, in this world can offer. It's something that no person in this world can offer. It's only Jesus Christ who can offer this peace. And when he says it's beyond understanding, that it surpasses it, that's exactly what he means. Timothy's faith motivated his work. For Timothy, his faith was not something that was just to sit back and study, not just something to ponder, to reflect on, to think about. He saw his faith as active, of something that he would proclaim as a debt that he owed not to Christ, but to this world. To everyone that he came in contact with, he felt that he owed them a debt to tell them about his Lord, to minister to them. Again, not a debt to Christ, but he felt a debt to this world. Keeping the faith means holding fast to the revealed truth of God's word. Timothy is further instructed to guard the word, nourish himself with the word, and to preach the word. This is the instruction that he was given. Fifth, be faithful, having a good conscience. Verse 19b. Just as Pastor Ray Steadman wrote about, a good conscience is a synonym for an obedient heart which wants to do what God says is right. Just as he stated there, Paul is urging Timothy to be careful at all times. No matter what his flesh may tempt him to do, no matter what his friends might say to him, no matter the power of the enemy that might be attacking him at that time, be careful. Be watchful. Know what's going on. A good conscience speaks of the following: the word of the Lord, exactly as it is given. This means that we understand the word in connection with the cross and the cross in connection with the word. That these two things should be mirrors of each other. That they intersect, knowing and understanding that each leads to the other. When this is done, there is an assurance which fills the heart, simply because what's being done is right. And not right because of our conscience, but right because it's the word of God. A good conscience automatically follows proper interpretation and holding of the faith. With a proper holding of the faith, it always brings good conscience. With trust and dependency totally in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the believer is then enabled to do right. The believer is enabled to live right, and the believer is enabled to be right, which automatically brings good conscience. If you're doing the right thing, there's nothing to be worried about. If your faith is in the right place, no matter what's going on, there's nothing to be worried about. The idea is that the believer continuing in sin is foreign to the faith. It's a foreign idea. Paul addressed this very succinctly when he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" His answer was instant. It was short, and it was to the point. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, what did he say? God forbid. God forbid. The final portion of verse 20, Paul says something a little odd. He says, "Whom I have delivered Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul names these two individuals who have shipwrecked their faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they're mentioned, as we've talked about, in 2 Timothy. There's two different Alexanders spoken of in connection with this church at Ephesus. The first was a Jew. The second was the metal worker that we've talked about, who did Paul a great deal of harm. The Apostle Paul had handed these two ringleaders of the church. Remember, they were well known at this church of Ephesus to going out and doing things against the church, going against the faith, trying to pull people away from the faith. They were ringleaders trying to do something against the will of God. And the Apostle Paul said he handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. It's similar to language that was used in 1 Corinthians 5:5, and it seems to indicate that Paul was excommunicating them from that church for what they were doing. This is serious. The apostle came in and told these two gentlemen, "You're not going to do this in this church." He excommunicates them. The purpose was to jolt the offender into repentance, introduced by the fearful thought that they were being handed over to Satan's control. The idea is that it was disciplinary and it was remedial and not just a punitive penalty in both cases. He wanted them to come back. He was trying to teach them a hard, hard lesson. But what it does for us, what we see from it, it presents two examples of those that are not holding on to the faith. One of the doctrines which Hymenaeus held was that of the resurrection had passed already. The doctrine of Alexander was unknown. However, one thing is certain. These men were evidently well known, as we've said. As well, the Holy Spirit singled them out for special mention in a negative sense in the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but the question needs to be asked, what about us? How would we be mentioned in the Word of God? Of all the things that we could do to be mentioned negatively in the Word of God, to be mentioned as a ringleader in the Word of God, to be mentioned as one who pulled people away from the true faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's a great responsibility that we hold as ministers, as Christians, that we bring people to Christ, that we don't push them away, that we hold to the faith, not some other faith, that we hold close to the truth and we speak the truth, and our doctrine is secure in the Word of God. It's a strong thing that Paul's done here. I want you to see what he's done. And the Holy Spirit mentions them by name. I don't know about you this morning, but I definitely don't want to be mentioned in the Word of God as someone who has done these things. It's a tragedy to have the opportunity to be mentioned in this great Word of God and be mentioned in this manner. Irrespective as to what direction they took after this, we're not told what doctrine they held, what they promoted. The foundation of their sin is what the Holy Spirit emphasized as a departure from the faith. It's important to us to realize that they went outside the will of God, that their faith was planted somewhere else, and now they were being excommunicated. They were being turned over because they did not believe this. With the apostle in the previous verse using the term holding the faith, he could have just as easily said holding the cross. These two men did not do that. They were trying to draw others away in some form or some fashion, they were trying to draw others away from the cross. We can directly correlate that to the modern church today, trying to draw believers away to something else, trying to do something else, trying to come up with something else to stir the heart and life of the believer, trying to come up with props or programs or things that are done in the church. The only thing that's needed to stir the heart and life of the believer is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only thing that's needed in the believer's life is the true Word of God. If we can't get up and be joyous and be happy about the Word of God, if we can't get up and preach and teach the Word of God, then everything else doesn't matter. They went away from the faith. They did something else. They drew the people's attention away from Christ and Him crucified to something else. Doesn't matter what that something else is. That's the point that Paul's trying to get across to us. Just give me a few more moments. Holding faith proclaims to us by its very meaning that faith can be held or it cannot be held. Because you can hold something and you can let go of something. The word faith, as it's used here, is the definite article in Greek, again, in essence, the faith, which means that the faith which Paul speaks of is not the reference to their personal faith, but faith in the cross in general. It's definite. It's not talking about just them or what they believe. It's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith. The revelation of Christ and Him crucified. The idea is that the turning away from the faith in the cross to something else, every church which had been planted by Paul would have had a perfect understanding of this correct teaching of faith. We look at the books of the Apostle Paul, and we look at the different missionary journeys that he went on. We look at the different churches that he planted, and in each and every one of them, he told them about the faith. He told them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so they would have understood it perfectly. The people would have understood that everything they'd received from the Lord from salvation on was given to them on the premise of Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary. Their justification, their sanctification, their glorification, everything they needed, they would have understood that it was done by Jesus Christ on their behalf. So they must hold to that faith. But that implies that Satan would try to dislodge it from them to look to other things. This was the danger then, as Paul speaks to Timothy, as he sends Timothy out to take care of an issue in this church. And it's our issue today, here in this sanctuary, here in the modern church, across this world. It's the issue today. You see, Satan really doesn't care how much faith you have. He doesn't care. That's not his goal. That's not his purpose. That's not what he's trying to do. He doesn't really care how much you use that faith. He doesn't care. Again, not his goal. Just as long as your faith is not in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's his goal. Your faith can be in anything. It can be anywhere. You can believe as much as you want to believe in anything except Jesus Christ. In fact, in order to strengthen his power of deception, he'll definitely help the believer. Satan, listen to me this morning, will help the believer to place their faith in other things. Something will catch your ear. A minister on TV who you may respect will catch your ear, and he'll have a new revelation. You've heard it before. He'll have a new way of doing things. He's uncovered something. And you'll give it a listen. You see, that's where the danger is. There's danger because you're going away from the truth. And what I'm saying is Satan will even let that thing work. Because once it works, the hook is set. He's got you. Once you give $500 to that ministry who says, just give us $500 and all your dreams will come true. And if, my goodness, if you give $1,000, think what will happen. And all of a sudden you get that credit card offer in the mail for a new credit card. My my God, it's a miracle. No, it's not. The faith. Satan will allow things to happen in your life to move your faith away from the faith, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Keep your mindset in the faith. When things happen, make sure they're of God. Don't just listen to mankind. Satan will help you replace your faith with something else. Just because something works doesn't mean it's correct. Witchcraft works. It's not correct. Think about it. The criteria is it scriptural? If it's not faith in Christ and the cross and what he did there, then it's not scriptural, irrespective to how religious it may be. Irrespective to how good the orator makes it sound. Irrespective to the show that's been put on. Irrespective to the things and the emotions that are going on inside you. If it's not scriptural, then it's not about Jesus Christ. It's not the faith. In closing this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. The title of this message comes from verse 19, which says, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. The shipwreck of your faith, the shipwreck of your spirit, a spiritual shipwreck. This presents an emphasis on the faith, faith in Jesus Christ, instead of the conscience of mankind. You see, we cannot count on our conscience. Conscience, if guided by Jesus Christ, is certainly a help as it regards the Christian, but by no means is our conscience a foundation. What we think is right or wrong. The Word of God is our foundation. The criteria is and always must be the Word of God, the faith, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This tells us that shipwreck can be made out of one's faith. Shipwreck in Greek means to crash, to smash, to be ruined. Our faith can crash. Our faith can be smashed. It can be ruined if we turn away from Jesus Christ. It speaks of a departure from the cross, with faith being placed in something or someone else. And you can guarantee that this will lead you to disaster. It's not an instant thing, but a process in which the believer engages and begins to fall away, sometimes ignorantly, many times knowingly. That's why it's important that the church teach the truth. That's why it's important that our doctrine comes back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why it's important that every time we come together, we talk about Christ and that great sacrifice that He gave to us on the cross. If you depart from the faith for any reason, you're sinning. You're departing from faith in the cross. You're rejecting what Jesus Christ has done for you there. You're rejecting salvation. You're rejecting sanctification. You're rejecting justification. And you've rejected your future glorification. You've rejected the blessings given to you by God if you choose a different faith. This great doctrine of grace has been made very clear by the Holy Spirit throughout the Word of God. I've tried to do my best today to make it clear again to us. You can be sure that Satan knows exactly how clear it is. You can be sure that Satan knows exactly where and exactly what to attack. That's why he attacks the message of Jesus Christ. That's why he attacks this message of faith and grace. The message this morning to the believer is, do not shipwreck your faith. Keep your faith in Christ and Him crucified. Above all, keep your faith there, no matter what's going on in your life, emotionally, physically, in your health, in your job, in your family, no matter what's going on, keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Do not become shipwrecked. As we close this morning, if there's one listening by CD, listening by the internet, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is your time. You're currently shipwrecked. But Jesus Christ said he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. If you come to him, he'll rescue you. If you come to him, he will be your spiritual life preserver. Give your heart and life to him. Make him the Lord of your life this morning. Confess in your heart. Believe that he is your Lord. Come to him and he will rescue you. For us today, as we close, as we pray, Father God, help us to keep our faith in you. Lord, no matter the turmoil, no matter the trial, no matter the situation, no matter what our ears may hear, no matter what we may witness in this physical body, Lord, help us to hold true to your truth, the word of God. Help us to measure everything that we are, everything that we take in against Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us today, Lord. Help us to stay steadfast. Help us to stay strong. Help us to keep our faith in Jesus Christ, this gospel of grace. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, I ask that this message would burn in us just as it burned in Timothy, Lord. That if prophecy has been given to individuals in this place about their ministry or their Christian walk, that you would remind them just as Paul reminded Timothy, Lord. Do the work in us, Lord. Let us look solely to you and your finished work. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us today. It's been an honor to minister with you, to witness the Spirit of God with you, to feel the joy of the Holy Spirit with you. You are dismissed. Amen.